Charlie's murder was not just an attack on one man or one movement. It was an attack on our entire nation. That was a horrible attack on the United States of America. It was an assault on our most sacred liberties and God-given rights. The gun was pointed at him, but the bullet was aimed at all of us. That bullet was aimed at every one of us.
Isn't that profound? And that was President Trump, one of the many things that he said at the memorial service for Charlie Kirk. Sandy Rios here with you on Sandy Rios 24/7. Today is part two. Yesterday we started to kind of recap the coverage, and today we're going to finish. But we're going to actually begin with President Trump in just a second. But first, there are vast numbers of Americans who have not had a chance for life, because their mothers have decided to terminate their lives, either in utero or with the abortion pill, whatever they're doing. And so even if for no other reason, that shouldn't happen in America, because we've promised everyone the right to life, and that includes our babies. So on this July, the celebrating the birth of our nation, we remember that, and we want to do everything we can to change it. Preborn is certainly doing that, and that's by showing moms the photos of their baby in utero, where they can see them sucking their thumb or moving around. It's just beautiful, and that's what happens, and it changes moms' minds. Most of them actually do change their mind when they see that. One ultrasound is $28, and we just hope and pray that you'll be generous and give your best amount to help stop taking the lives of unborn babies in this country. We need to do it right now. So lots of things, good things are happening. Let's add this to the list. Go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy and make your most generous donation. All right, well, stay tuned, because I think today will be, I hope, just as gripping. It's not us. We're not gripping. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's the power of God in the world through this memorial service and through Charlie's life. It's amazing. So I hope you'll stay tuned to Sandy Rios 24/7.
From American Family Radio, Sandy Rios.
We are not called to be nice. We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
I think the most important thing we need to demonstrate to our children is genuineness. That we actually believe what we say we believe.
A longtime Fox News contributor, Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
Seek justice, not social justice, but God's justice, what's right and what's wrong.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association,
a pro-life radio talk show host.
We've got to say this is the line. Life is sacred.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
And we have to bring back religion to America, because without borders, law and order, and religion, you really don't have a country anymore. We want religion brought back to America. We want to bring God back into our beautiful USA like never before. We want God back. Charlie would have been so pleased to hear his friends and colleagues today giving testimony and giving glory to God. Within minutes of the gunshot in Utah, millions of Americans, young and old, heard the news and dropped to their knees and started praying. Even many who rarely prayed asked God for a miracle. Please, God, save Charlie. But although Charlie's time with us on earth has ended, those prayers for a miracle have already been answered. Look at what's happening. Look at what's happening. In the days since Charlie's death, we have seen how his legacy has touched so many millions around the world. In Calgary, Canada, thousands gathered at City Hall to sing the American National Anthem and raise up posters with the name Charlie Kirk. In Seoul, South Korea, crowds gathered to wave American flags and shout, "We are for Charlie Kirk." His memory has been honored in the streets of Berlin, Warsaw, Vienna, Sydney, Madrid, London, Tel Aviv, and all over the world. So beautiful to watch. A man as far away as rural Australia texted a pastor, "I'm going to come to church tomorrow for the first time ever." The pastor asked, why is that? The man replied, because of Charlie Kirk. Can you imagine? The lesson of Charlie's life is that you should never underestimate what one person can do with a good heart, a righteous cause, a cheerful spirit, and the will to fight, fight, fight. Have to fight.
They need to bring back God. Wasn't that something? That's a president of the United States saying that, Bruce.
Yeah, we can, I think, see the evolution of Donald Trump over the past, say, 10 years that we really had him in the spotlight when he ran the first time and then the second time and the third time. And, we always say, look, you don't know what's in someone's heart. So I don't jump one way or another on President Trump. But as this evolution goes on, the more I listen to him, I do believe, if I had to go one way or another, I do believe that he is a believer now, that he understands the gospel. He is still President Trump. He's going to say things in a way that people don't like. He's going to, later in the speech, he talked about how he does not like his enemies. In fact, he hates his enemies. And that's not the Christian way, but I have to tell you that I have to confess some of that myself, that I have a very difficult time forgiving some of these people for some of the things they've done. Not personally. I don't have any grudges against anyone, I don't think, personally. But when I see what they've done to some of these people, like Charlie and some of what like these ICE agents are enduring, and I see the viciousness of these people online, I have a hard time forgiving them. So I kind of cut President Trump, whether I should or not, I cut him some slack there.
Well, let's listen to what he said, and then I think that's important that we talk about this. This would be clip 15. Let's listen.
But through it all, the core of Charlie's message and his basic method never changed. It never really changed. He stayed the same person also. At every campus event, Charlie asked the people who disagreed with him to come forward, and instead of silencing them, he handed them a microphone and let them speak. And he'd convinced so many of them. It was a pretty amazing thing to watch, actually. Shortly before Charlie arrived on campus, the day he was assassinated, a staff member texted him that there were many critics and students who were opposed to his views, and rather strenuously in the crowd. And that actually made him feel good, because he wanted to convince them. He understood. He really did. He understood what was right. And he was right about that. A lot of it was based on common sense, by the way. Charlie wrote back to the staff member saying, I'm not here to fight them. I want to know them and love them, and I want to reach them and try and lead them into a great way of life in our country. In that private moment on his dying day, we find everything we need to know about who Charlie Kirk truly was. He was a missionary with a noble spirit and a great, great purpose. He did not hate his opponents. He wanted the best for them. That's where I disagreed with Charlie. I hate my opponent, and I don't want the best for them. I'm sorry. I am sorry, Erica. But now Erica can talk to me and the whole group, and maybe they can convince me that that's not right, but I can't stand my opponent.
All right, so that's a good jumping point, because Bruce, you just said the same thing, but I want to point us to Romans 13. Now, remember when we first were getting acquainted, we were married, and you were retiring from the FBI, and I got you a plaque or like a statue of a G-man, and at the base of that statue, it was Romans 13. And at the time, I knew that you didn't thoroughly understand that. But this really applies to what we just heard from President Trump and to your comments, too. So, Mr. Great Voice, would you read that passage of Romans 13?
Right. Well, Romans, they're talking about submitting to the government. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake.
Okay, so there are two, you know, I've had a lot of years to think about this, Bruce, and that's why I gave you Romans 13 when you retired. There are two different, like, platforms. There's us personally, and we talked about this, you and I, about illegal immigration, because you are personally so kind. You are so kind, and I like to think I'm kind, too. I don't want to hurt anybody that's in a personal way. We're very kind to illegal immigrants if we see them, if they're around. I don't snub them. I'm not mad at them personally, but as a matter of rule of law, they need to be removed. So there is a separation between our personal view, our personal interactions, where God requires us to forgive and show mercy as he has shown us mercy, and people who are in authority to bring order. That's you as an FBI agent. That's President Trump. That's the members of the cabinet. That's the leaders of ICE. They don't use the sword for nothing. They are there to bring, to scare evildoers, to bring them to justice in order to bring order to society and protect the innocent. That's God's plan too. So it's two different ways. You know, you could not arrest people and do what you had to do if you, you know, wanted to forgive each and every one of them personally. It just wouldn't work. And so when President Trump says that, I wish someone would explain this to him. He has a different role. If he's talking about his children, he needs to forgive them and love them, our personal friendships, but not in his capacity as president. He needs to bring justice on behalf of Americans.
Yeah, things would be in an absolute uproar if we did not have authority, if we did not have government. And you can see from the scripture, the Lord himself is saying, you need to appoint leaders who are just leaders. Not, you know, you don't want to just appoint anybody to be the leader, but a just leader. And when you have a just leader, he will reflect what the Lord wants as far as behavior and consequences.
Absolutely. And I think it goes on to say that something about, well, in other places in the Bible, it talks about how good government, good kings bless the people and bad kings don't, you know. So a good government can be a blessing and a bad government can be an absolute curse to nations and people. So that's kind of a totally different way of looking. I don't have any criticism for him. Somebody needs to read Romans 13 to him so that he has a full understanding. He's not asked to love. He's asked to bring justice and bring perpetrators to justice and punishment.
Well, you know, and this is not a justification, but you have to remember when President Trump makes those kinds of statements, think of what has been done to him. He's been shot once. He's been attempted to be shot a second time, and Lord knows how many other times that we don't know about. He's been tried to be sued into bankruptcy. He's been tried to be jailed. He's been kept off the ballot. I mean, his business is ruined. These are earthly things, but these are very severe things that he has endured. And I actually think that President Trump has maintained his decorum much better than almost anyone I could ever think of. I mean, and when he, as president, when these Supreme Court decisions, or not Supreme Court decisions, I'm sorry, district court opinions get made that shut down his agenda, most people would not react with the calmness and the acceptance that President Trump does. So, yeah, he made that statement at the ceremony that I hate my enemies, and I think we have to keep that in context a little bit.
Yeah, I do too.
This is Sandy Rios 24/7 on American Family Radio.
Hey, it's time to take just a little bit of a break before we finish out with the review of the memorial service for Charlie. And, you know, the headlines remind us daily that truth is being silenced. And when truth is silenced, lives are at risk. Imagine this. You're a single mom with two children, no money, no support, and then you find out you're pregnant with triplets. That was Viltasia's reality. Alone, overwhelmed, and afraid. Boy, I would be. But when she walked into a preborn network clinic, she was surrounded with love, resources, and the truth that her babies' lives mattered. Today, all three of her children are alive because truth triumphed over fear, and someone like you helped her find that truth. Preborn shines truth into the heart of mothers deciding between life and the death of their baby. If you want to help by providing an ultrasound, it's only $28. It's only $28 just for one, or however much you can afford. Just go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy, and make your most generous donation.
The Sandy Rios 24/7 podcast are available at AFR.net. Back to Sandy Rios 24/7 on American Family Radio.
Well, here's something really interesting, Bruce, because of all the things that are controversial, even among Christians, the second coming of Christ is one of them. The confusion in Scripture, the lack of embracing of Revelation, the book of Revelation, as a literal prophecy of our future. Some people believe it's just a metaphor or an allegory, and I'm not in that camp. I don't believe Jesus has come again. If he did, I missed it. But a lot of people, Presbyterians and others who are Reformists, a Reformed church, they don't talk about Christ's coming. So that's what made this statement really interesting. This is our Secretary of State, Marco Rubio. Just listen. Here it is.
One of the things he wants us to take away from this, from all of this, is the following. His deep belief that we were all created, every single one of us, before the beginning of time, by the hands of the God of the universe, an all-powerful God, who loved us and created us for the purpose of living with him in eternity. But then sin entered the world and separated us from our Creator. And so God took on the form of a man and came down and lived among us. And he suffered like men. And he died like a man. But on the third day, he rose unlike any mortal man. And to prove any doubters wrong, he ate with his disciples so they could see and they touched his wounds. He didn't rise as a ghost or as a spirit, but as flesh. And then he rose to the heaven, but he promised he would return. And he will. And when he returns, because he took on that death, because he carried that cross, we were freed from the sin that separated us from him. And when he returns, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will all be together, and we are going to have a great reunion there again with Charlie and all the people we love. Thank you, and God bless you.
You have to understand, the Secretary of State for this country has always been one of the most liberal posts of any. They're not the Secretary of War. They are, you know, diplomats, compromisers. And this is Marco Rubio talking about the second coming of Christ, how he's going to return. I mean, I think that's absolutely stunning, Bruce.
Yes, I have a hard time imagining John Kerry or Hillary Clinton.
Madeleine Albright.
Yeah, Madeleine Albright making such a statement. And, you know, I imagine there are many out there that are like me. I knew who Charlie Kirk was, and I appreciated what I thought he was doing, but I never really followed him very hard. I knew he was in college, in universities, and I knew he was doing good work, but I never really watched the specific TikTok videos or whatever he was putting out. And what I would recommend to people is, since this happened, I have been exposed to so much more of the actual body of work of Charlie Kirk. And I would beseech you to go and watch these videos. I never thought I'd tell someone to watch TikTok, but I would. That's where much of these things are. Go to YouTube, go to TikTok, and just watch these videos of Charlie Kirk interacting with people on college campuses primarily, and it is astounding to me. I cannot believe how knowledgeable, how forgiving, how tranquil he can be, and take questions which are obviously made as gotcha questions, a lot of hate in many of them, and he just synthesizes it and brings it back to the gospel, brings it back to good governance, and like no one I've ever seen. It's hard to believe that on many of these videos, he's in his 20s when he's doing this. He only made it to 31.
He started at 18. Yeah.
It's so anyway, that would be my charge to you. If you haven't watched them, please do watch them.
Yeah, I agree. I would agree with Bruce.
But to go back to your point, Sandy, about the Secretary of State, think about it. This is our chief ambassador of the United States to the world. And I think now when he walks in rooms with leaders from other countries, they may very well have a different opinion of who Marco Rubio is and what he represents, and hopefully will understand that he's not just there as a diplomat of the United States. He's there as a diplomat of Jesus Christ, and he's not just trying to help the United States. He is trying to help the world.
Well, that's what President Trump's trying to do, too, and the world is lost. And one of the greatest foes of Christianity right now, of course, is Islam. I just read this morning, and this is one of the things I saw that I said I wish I hadn't seen because I didn't want to see this stuff. But there was a coach praying with a group of kids in a field, and he was shot by three Muslims, and it gives their name. It was at California, Bruce? Dallas, maybe. I think it was Dallas. So I heard that story earlier this morning because they hate the cross of Christ. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe he was a prophet, but nothing like Muhammad. They believe that the whole world is going to be conquered by Islam. And so that's our biggest concern in terms of, besides Antifa and the people that just are filled with demons, we've got plenty of that. And Islamists might be in that category, but they have their own special space. So I want to read this because you might wonder, well, what effect did these speeches and statements and this music have on other people? This is a Muslim woman. And she said, I listened to Erica Kirk's full speech at the memorial. This is not political. First, I should say that I grew up as a Muslim in a Muslim country. I don't know enough about Christianity to say if what I witnessed is rooted in faith or in culture. But what struck me most was how, even though death is heavy, and this was by nature a sad occasion, the entire event carried a celebratory spirit that honored life. That contrast hit me deeply. In Islam, even though we believe that good people go to heaven, the relationship with God is taught through fear. Funerals are overwhelmingly sad, often filled with warnings of the terrifying first night in the grave. Growing up hearing that and then witnessing people celebrate life, speak of God's love, and remember someone through the impact he had on others, it felt so refreshing, so positive. Secondly, I was profoundly moved by Mrs. Erica Kirk's words. I cannot fathom the strength it takes to stand and deliver such a meaningful speech after losing the love of your life. But even more than that, the grace it takes to forgive the very person who destroyed your world. I cannot imagine myself standing on a stage, sending love to those who cheered your husband's murder, or inviting others to spread God's love in response, because as she said, we do not respond to hate with hate. That is powerful beyond words. And again, I am ignorant when it comes to Christianity, but if this is what it truly embodies, then I am envious of those who get to experience that feeling. Isn't that amazing, Bruce?
That is, and you know, I think we've seen some of that type of reflection in what's happened since Charlie Kirk's death. And then when you take the horrific, in my opinion, comments of a Jimmy Kimmel, and you compare these words from Erica Kirk, I forgive the person who took her whole world from her in a human sense. Took her partner, her the father of her children, yeah. As she said, her best friend, the leader of their organization. I mean, he was so many things. And then you look at this punk Jimmy Kimmel who makes these horrible comments about Charlie being, well, I won't even say what he said, but and then he gets suspended. And then unbelievably, of course, we knew it would happen, though. He gets brought back. And what does he do? He tries to play the victim card, trying to act all emotional and, oh, I didn't mean, I didn't say anything. He didn't say I didn't mean. He said, I didn't say anything that was derogatory towards him. And you just see how lost must you be? How lost must you be to say that to begin with, then to receive the wrath that came his way, and then to double down on it. And I think you see that with Muslims is often is the terrible things they do, and that people here will say, you know, I forgive you, and yet it just doesn't penetrate a lot of these Muslims. They go right back to, now some it does, but anyway, it's. I just don't know. I'm sorry, I'm kind of getting off track here, but I just don't know how you can be that way when you see the difference. This isn't sort of parsing the difference between good and evil. This is a dramatic demonstration of what it is to be good and what it is to be evil.
Well, the evil in them rejects it. But it is true that I've other Muslims that I've interviewed in the past, one of the things that's drawn them, I've talked to former Islamists, and I remember one guy who told me, I realized I don't have to kill anymore. I don't have to behead. I don't have to kill. And it was that very message that won him to Christ, the freedom to love and to care and forgive. And so it's pretty powerful, and that's why they fight against it. But I thought that story about the Muslim woman was amazing. I want to read one last thing. This was sent to me the day Charlie was killed. And I'm sure that many of you will remember that moment for yourselves. Bruce came into I was watching the news, and he came into the green room of our house, and he said, honey, turn on the news. Charlie Kirk has just been shot. And then I made the mistake of actually watching the video that was an up close. It was just horrendous. And so this is a pastor who wrote this piece not long after that happened. And I think it's so impactful. I sent it to a lot of my pastor friends, and I want you to hear it. And we will finish that with one of the songs that they sang at the funeral, the second song that was so moving, and we'll get to that in just a second. But first, this is from Pastor Rich Bitterman. It's titled, "The Cross Still Offends." The bullet tore the air in half. A folding chair rattled. A Bible dropped. A young man slumped sideways beneath a white event tent, eyes wide with the weight of eternity. It was supposed to be a conversation, a prove me wrong segment. But this time, rebuttal came not with words, but with a rifle. Charlie Kirk didn't get to finish his sentence. I got the news just before prayer meeting. I contemplated this death as I prepared to lead the saints in prayer, but I didn't feel like praying, not tonight. My hands were still, my mouth was ready, my soul was pacing, angry, grieving, tempted to grow quiet, tempted to sit this one out, tempted to wonder if any of this, faith, boldness, public gospel witness, is still worth it. Because hatred in this country isn't simmering anymore, it is boiling. Europe is trembling, Israel is burning, rockets lit the sky over Gaza again. And now, here on American soil, the blood of a Christian apologist paints the pavement of a university quad. What do you do with that? What do you say when courage gets gunned down in daylight? Charlie Kirk was not a perfect man. None of us are. But he had backbone where most of us don't anymore. He was a believer, unashamed, unafraid. He understood that the real conversations only happen when truth is welcome at the table. And the truth he carried most was Christ. He brought the gospel into public space on purpose, because the gospel isn't supposed to stay in church basements and private Bible studies. It is meant to confront. It is supposed to offend. It was not made for safety. The Word became flesh, and they nailed him to a tree. So, of course, they came for Charlie. Of course they reached for a gun. This is what evil does when it runs out of arguments. It doesn't reason. It kills. That's the part that catches in my throat. Not just the sadness, but the strategy of hell behind it. The enemy wants us afraid. He wants us to see what happened to Charlie and backpedal. He wants the rest of us to whisper, to soften the message, to believe the lie that faith should stay private. But Christ never whispered. He preached in temples, on hillsides, in courtrooms, at dinner tables, and when they told him to be quiet, he picked up his cross, not a symbolic one, a real one, heavy, bloody, splintered. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," he didn't hand out maps. He handed out crosses. That's what I remembered tonight. I sat in our prayer space, surrounded by saints who had brought prayer lists and worn Bibles, and I realized I didn't want to lead them in mourning. I didn't want to lead them in mourning. I wanted to lead them into battle, not with banners or fists, but with open Bibles and tear-stained prayers, the kind of war that kneels in gravel beside the wounded, hands them living water, and refuses to leave, the kind that speaks both mercy and judgment without flinching, the kind Charlie died for. This world is not a friend to grace, but grace isn't fragile. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul didn't leave that question unanswered. He said, "Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" Romans 8:35. He piles up every fear you and I carry and then sets them on fire. "No," Paul said, "in all these things we are more than conquerors." That means bullets don't win. Slander doesn't win. Prison bars don't win. Death doesn't win. You can lose everything in this world and still walk into glory with your head lifted high, because the love of God in Christ Jesus isn't suspended by headlines or gunfire. There are two worlds unfolding right now, the one you see and the one you don't. One is filled with chaos. The other is filled with crowns. I believe that when Charlie Kirk's body slumped to the concrete, his soul stood upright in heaven, not limping, not silenced, not stunned, but crowned. He didn't fall. He crossed. The great cloud of witnesses gained another voice, and I wonder if Stephen met him there, the first martyr. The man who got stoned for preaching what the crowd didn't want to hear. The man who, in his final breath, saw the heavens open. The only time in all of Scripture we see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, rising to receive one of his own. I like to believe he stood again. Are you afraid? Do you feel the tremble in your spirit? Do you wonder if it's still worth it to speak boldly, to carry your Bible, to preach the gospel in a world that doesn't just disagree, but wants you gone? Well, you're not alone. You're not weak for feeling that, but you are called to something stronger than silence. Don't fear. Don't let fear become your theology. The cost is high, but the reward is Christ. And he's not a concept. He's a king. Heaven is not empty. It is filled with scarred saints who refused to bow to fear. Men who were stoned, women who were burned, children who sang when the flames climbed, and every last one of them arrived. There was no difficulty that can cancel the promise of God. There was no persecution that can derail your destination. There was no sniper's bullet that can separate a soul from Christ. Your life is not measured by how long you live on earth, by how much of it was spent pointing to heaven. Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith." And then he looked toward the reward. Not a monument, not a mention in history books, but a crown, handed to him by the one with nail marks still in his hands. So let me say this clearly. We do not mourn like the world mourns. We do not write eulogies dripping with sentiment. We sing songs of resurrection. We carry a banner of the kingdom that does not tremble. Charlie Kirk did not die for nothing. He died carrying the same message you and I must now carry forward. The cross stands tall. The tomb is still empty, and the gospel has not lost one ounce of power. So pick up your cross, wipe your eyes, and keep going. The crown is worth it. The king is coming, and there's still time to speak. even if they shoot. Lord, give us courage. And if not safety, give us joy. For we carry not just the message, but the marks, and you are worth every bruise. Pastor Rich Bitterman. Well, Numbers has a really beautiful phrase that many of us have memorized when we were kids, and the service was closed with this song based on these lyrics. I've asked Bruce to read that. It's Numbers 6, right, honey?
Numbers 6, verse 4.
Okay.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Thank you.
100 million people across the globe heard that. And Bruce and I are done for today. This is Sandy Rios 24/7. And from Bruce and I, number 624, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.